morning, my friends, and welcome to the Heritage Hour. I'm Mark Gonzalez, your pastoral encourager here in Southwest Florida, and I'm so delighted to be with you once again, as we've been doing for over 30 years now, here in this neck of the woods with our good friends over at Kingdom 91.5 FM, serving all of Southwest Florida. And then with our friends up at WAEC, Love 860, serving the greater Atlanta area, on air and online at iHeartRadio and TuneIn Radio. And then we have our friends up at WTMR, 800 AM, serving New Jersey and Philadelphia. And so thank you so much for tuning in today. What a joy it is to partner together with these wonderful folks at these stations and to come to sit at the feet of the Lord with you, just to hear him speak to us heart to heart. And hey, if you've been with us, you know that we are in a particular portrait of God, because I'm always doing portraits of God. I see the entire scriptures are giving us portraits of God to get to know him and his heart and his ways better and better. We're in the middle of a journey in discovering the Lord as our humble heart. He is our humble heart, and that's the portrait we're unpacking. We're halfway through. We've covered six of these, and we'll go to number 7, 8, and 9 today as far as the list of takeaways is concerned. And if you have your Bibles, let me invite you to start making your way over to Philippians chapter 2. And as you're making your way there, just a quick reminder that all of these messages are archived on my website. That's markpg.org. That stands for Philip Gonzalez, by the way. markpg.org. Just click on the gray box that says broadcasts, and then click on Portraits of God, and you're there. You'll find all kinds of archives of all of these messages. And then also, by the way, on that landing page, you'll see other gray boxes. One says videos. It has 3-minute videos on Portraits of God, devotional videos. One says articles. Articles I've written for publications over the last few years. Also some quick guides. There's another one that has one-page outlines on all kinds of devotional topics and hot topics in Christendom. So you can find all those helps at markpg.org. Because my heart is simply this: I want to help you hear God. That's why I'm here, just helping you hear God. And today we want to continue to hear God about how he is indeed our humble heart. And hey, as we get started, as is our custom, let's just go before the Lord and ask him to speak, shall we? Father, I'm just so grateful. Grateful for the opportunity to come together with my brothers and sisters. And we do indeed just in spirit sit at your feet and let you speak to us, Lord, through your word. Father, we just want to see your heart. We want to get to know you deeper and deeper. And Lord, as we look at this particular portrait of how you are our humble heart, well, Lord, I pray that it will indeed just be so embedded in our hearts and in our minds and our souls that we will reflect your genuine humble heart. So thank you, Lord, for the privilege you give us to come together just to seek your face and hear your heart. Oh, thank you, Lord. Lord, we pray this in the powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ, by his precious cleansing and healing, transforming, empowering, and forgiving blood. Oh, amen, amen, and amen. All right, well, if you're a note taker, I'm going to do a quick 2-minute overview of where we've been, the first 6 takeaways of the 12 that we are looking at from Scripture about how the Lord is our humble heart. And we discovered, number one, that the Lord, our humble heart, shows us that, number one, humility reflects his inner heart. Humility reflects his inner heart. Matthew 11 says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart." Oh, I love that. We talked quite a bit about that. Number two, humility is modeled on the cross. Philippians 2, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even on a cross. Oh, boy. True humility is that we'll lay down our lives for one another. He did it for us on the cross. Number three, humility reflects God's greater grace. James 4 puts it this way, but he gives a greater grace, and therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble, and we looked at that at length. Number 4, humility is the garment of God's chosen. Colossians 3 puts it this way, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. So we saw that humility and its cousins, like compassion, kindness, gentleness, and patience, that's the garment of God's chosen. Boy, it's the mystery of God's choosing us and our choosing him, that double-sided dimension of the salvation equation. Incredible stuff. Number 5, humility walks with gentleness and love. Ephesians 4 puts it this way, walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, showing tolerance for one another. So humility walks with gentleness and love. If somebody were asked, what is your heart like? What is your demeanor like? What is your manner like? What kind of a wake do you leave? Would they say, oh, they leave a wake of gentleness, love, humility? Oh, I hope so. If so, you're reflecting the heart of the Lord Jesus himself, my friend. Number 6, humility honors elders and others. 1 Peter 5, you younger men, likewise be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. And so we looked at this in the context of the church, in the context of family. Oh, how we're to honor the elders and others among us. Now we continue on in our journey. We go to Philippians chapter 2, as I mentioned earlier, and we're going to go to verse 3. Look for this. There's the seventh takeaway. Humility considers others before ourselves. Humility considers others before ourselves. I love this. Philippians 2:3 puts it this way. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Well, it couldn't be more specific, couldn't be more direct, huh? Humility considers others before ourselves. Man, when we take a good look at ourselves in the mirror, isn't it true that there's a lot more selfishness going on within our hearts and in so many different ways than we'd like to admit to ourselves, much less being able to see? It forms an empty conceit. We don't think we're being conceited, but when we're looking at our own interests, more importantly as those than those are around us, that's a type of arrogance, hubris, conceit, the selfishness rearing its ugly head. So let's talk about it a little bit. Let me just give you some ways to kind of help you spot that so the Lord can heal you from it and you can bear the fruit of humility like he intends. So here's the first one. I'm just going to be real honest with you too. I look back on my career as a pastor. I was at the local church level for over 30 years, and now I've been overseeing this region of Florida for Southern Baptist churches here and working with them. So I see a lot of things, and I look at myself in the past about how I interacted with our people. I loved the people. We had some great churches and great things that God did for those decades and all, but there are seasons when in my youth I was so focused on the vision and growing and making it happen type of a stuff that I inadvertently slipped into treating people more like commodities than people. You see, a commodity is like it's a tool. They're cogs in your machinery. They're servants to do your bidding, to do whatever project or build whatever building or clean whatever mess, whatever it is. But I look back and I think, oh my goodness, there were seasons when I began to view staff and lay leaders and other people when they're coming. Okay, what's their gift set? How can they contribute to the vision here? How can they help build this church? Okay, we can put them here, put them there. And inadvertently, I began to slide into this modus operandi of treating them like commodities. And how did I know? What's the test of whether you're slipping into that? Well, there's two things. Number one, when somebody feels led to discontinue maybe a ministry that they've been in, or they want to, they feel like they're being called to another church, or they just don't want to be a part of what's happening anymore and what you're doing, what's your emotional reflexive response on the inside? Is it anger? I can't believe they're bailing on us. Is it frustration? Is it disdain? Oh man, I knew I couldn't count on them. Or oh man, they're just quitting. They're ungodly, you know. And you go through all these internal things. And you may be at the point in your Christian life as a leader where you know you don't show that on the outside because people would call you on it. And so you're nice. Well, all right, thank you very much, and God bless you. And they're on their way, but inside you're going, and good riddance. Now, who can we find to fill that slot? If that's the internal thing that's going on in your heart, as it was from time to time in my heart, man, that is treating people like a commodity rather than an individual uniquely designed by God, struggling in this life like everybody else, wanting to feel useful, important, accepted, and loved, and yet they were feeling like they were more like a commodity, just a tool, just a cog in the machinery. And you know what? They weren't that far off. And I ache when I think back at that. Another test is irritability. When people aren't doing the things they're supposed to do as well as they're supposed to do it, or they're showing up late, or they're doing a sloppy job, or they weren't as efficient or as capable as you thought they were, and you get irritable. Oh man, what are we going to do without this person? How can we replace them? How can we get them up to snuff? And you get irritable about it. That's another test, that you're seeing people more like commodities, and you're not watching out for them as someone who is more important than what you're about, than what you want, than who you are. Wow, tough. Let me make it even closer to home. My wife was really good at this and reminded me from time to time when she saw me slipping into that. One of the first telltale signs was the way that I would speak to our young boys at the time. We had three boys that we were raising in those days. They're all in their 30s and early 40s now with wives and families of their own. They're doing a great job with their children, our seven grandchildren. Man, we're in hog heaven. We love being grandparents. But in those seasons when we were the young parents and our guys were, you know, under 10 and then early teen years and then teens and all, when I began to speak to them with irritability, I'll never forget the day this metaphor came up in her mind and she said this to me, "Honey, they are children. They're not pets. Don't bark at them like a dog. Don't scold them like a dog or something. They are people." Isn't that good? Hey, mom. Hey, dad. Do you bark out at your kids? Do you lash out at them? Do you rebuke them? Do you get frustrated with them and get out of your room? Get on to bed. I'm tired of messing with you. Say, get that bath done. Why haven't you done this? Man, they're not your pets. They're people. They're children. And by the way, here's a real... Well, that's one test. If you're talking to them that way and treating them more like the pet, dog or something, rather than children, then that's a telltale sign. Man, humility is not there. I mean, you're looking out more for your own comfort, your own well-being, your own interests, your own time. You don't want to mess with the kids. Can't wait to get them back into school, man. I'm just so tired of having around this summer. Oh, that's a telltale sign, my friend, that you've lost your way. And you're not seeing them as the valuable creation of God that they are, no matter how old they are and what their gift sets are, what their struggles are. They are valuable children, and people are valuable people. We recently had the joy of having all three of our sons and their lovely wives, and they all love the Lord. They're all active in their respective churches in Colorado and in up in Gainesville and then here in the Fort Myers area as well. And All seven grandchildren were there, and six of them are age six or younger. In fact, four of them are age six. And man, watching them all play together for those 2 days that were under our house, you know, we were kind of wondering, I hope they'll get along. These cousins don't see each other very often, and they're bright, and they tend to want to have their way. Will they get along? Well, you know what? They did. Did they have an episode here or there? Yes, but it was dealt with quickly and gently, but effectively by each set of parents as they're shepherding their own children in such wise ways. It was a joy to behold. And, you know, though they had differences in the way they parented, there was a common denominator that I actually talked with my sons about, my wife about. What do you think the common denominator is in the way that y'all are all parenting your children, and how they're able to get along quite well, even though they have very different gift sets and personalities and all? And you know what? I can put it into one word: conversations. Each set of parents loved having ongoing conversations with their children. They're 6 years old. Four of them are 6 years old, as I mentioned, and then the three-year-old and the two-year-old. But these parents, they're all constantly conversing with them, not barking at them, not ordering them around, not, you know, neglecting them or not. They're constantly conversing, and kids are asking questions all the time. They have the conversation. They answer the questions. They explain it and all, because they want to, not because they have to. I'm telling you, that is this at work. Humility considers others before ourselves. With humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. They see each of their children as important enough to have ongoing conversations with. And you do that at these young ages, as we learn to do with our boys. The teenage years won't be a time of rebellion. They'll be just as rich and bonding as you can imagine, because you've cultivated the lifestyle and the heart of humility that honors people, honors children, and engages in conversation unrushed, without irritability. Now, you know, in the real world, there are times when we have issues, things go on, we're irritable, but we own it. I'm sorry, son, I'm having a bad day, forgive me. Let's get back to this in a couple of hours and all. But how are your conversations with your children? How are your conversations with the people in your church or in your neighborhood? Do you honor them? Consider them more important than yourself, and engage? Oh, I hope so. That's a hallmark of the humble heart of God coming through you in humility. Wow. Well, let's go on to number eight. Number eight is out of Proverbs chapter 11, verse 2. If you want to jot that down and make your way there, Proverbs 11, 2. This is the takeaway. Number eight is humility spawns wisdom. Yeah, listen to this in Proverbs 11, 2. When pride comes, then comes dishonor. By the way, we just talked about that earlier. When pride comes, we dishonor the people around us. We dishonor the children around us. But look at the second part. But with the humble is wisdom. There's something about cultivating a heart of humility in the Lord that makes you far more open-minded and open-hearted rather than closed-minded and closed-hearted. I don't have to describe that. You know exactly what I'm talking about. When somebody brings something up to you, maybe a blind spot in your life, or something you said or something you did that was hurtful or unwise, what is your reflex response? Is it defensiveness? Oh, well, what do you mean? I can't believe you're telling me that. No, it wasn't that way. You know. Yeah, wow. Evidence of being closed-minded, or you have set your mind about the way things are, or the way things ought to be, or the way this scripture is supposed to be defined, and if somebody has a differing view, I mean, you just get, you feel, well, it's insecurity. Your insecurity raises its head, oh, wait a minute, and then you start fighting for what you believe because it's different from what they just suggested. You don't see that perhaps in your insecurity you have this one-dimensional perspective on something. When there's a multi-dimensional view that needs to be considered. But sometimes in our naivety, in our zeal, in our insecurity. We become closed-minded to the differing ideas or perspectives of others. And then we get defensive. We get closed-hearted in addition to closed-minded. We get wounded because we feel like we're being attacked or misunderstood or mischaracterized. We get fearful that others are feeling that way about us or that these people are spreading that view around and making you look bad. We get self-protected and put up these defensive walls. And we do get defensive when we are in a conversation that has differing views. And we can even get bitter about it because we can't convince them to take our side or our view. Many years ago, I remember one particular time, we've had elders, you know, I have installed elders every pastorship that I've ever had, and but you have to recruit them and see who God's lifting up in a congregation, men who are qualified for that and so on. But when you get them together as a group and you start having your first meetings, the thing about being an elder is, as opposed to a deacon, that's servant, that means to serve, it's the hands-on kind of stuff. Elders are dealing with the hot issues of the church, the difficult ones, the one where there's no easy answers. And when you're in a room with five or six men and you're trying to discern something in the Lord and a hot topic comes up and there are varying views, more often than not, you're not going to agree with each other right off the bat. You're going to have to work through it. And I'll never forget, we had just brought in some new younger guys after some guys had been serving in a long time. And the first two meetings didn't go very well. In fact, when differing opinions get up, guys got, had been wounded. They got triggered. They got protective. They got defensive, you know. And it's like, I even had to stop the meetings after, you know, I said, wait a minute, guys, let's take a breather. We just need to kind of take a deep breath. Let's take some time. Next meeting, we'll come back to this. Let's just table all this for now. And I said, Lord, what in the world is going on? And the Lord spoke to my heart and said, son, these are brand new. Elders, they're dealing with many difficult issues, and it's the first time they're sitting across people that they know and love but disagreeing on several things at the same time. It takes time to trust each other and to be secure in the reality that there are many different dimensions to these things, many different ways to look at it, and that your credibility, your intelligence, your godliness is not on the line when you're discussing all these things. Being open-minded and open-hearted is having a spirit of humility that says, I don't have all wisdom. I don't know it all. I don't have my head wrapped around this. There's too many variables. And God says that's exactly right. Knowing that we don't know, admitting it, keeps us humble and open to the perspectives of others as we're all working together to discern the mind of God. Now we come to number 9. Humility draws strengthening from God. Oh, that's one of the dimensions of the Lord is our humble heart. He shows us that humility draws strengthening from God. Psalm 10, verse 17. Oh Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble, and you will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear. Now, this might sound pretty basic. In fact, a lot of these might sound pretty basic, and you might think, man, nothing's new here. But the fact is, we can know it in our head, but it's not being reflected in our lives because it's not becoming better than our hearts yet. So, for example, here, humility draws strengthening from God. Our problem is we are engaged in self-management and sin management and trying to do the Christian life. We know what we're supposed to do and what we're not supposed to do. We work hard. We're supposed to be compassionate and kind and gentle and patient. So, okay, let's work hard at that. I'm going to really remind myself and give myself sticky notes to be patient and all that stuff. Well, that's kind of doing it from the flesh. That's trying to self-manage it. The Lord has a better idea than that. He says, abide in me to bear much fruit. Be servant-hearted. Just come and say, Lord, man, I just got triggered and reacted this way. Lord, forgive me. And Lord, may I go and ask them to forgive me as well? Lord, I don't know how to deal with this. Will you help me see this and spot it when it comes up? And the more you humble yourself and ask the Lord to rescue you from sin management and self-management, just say, I can't. That's the servant-hearted person God is looking for in you. Not, I can do this, Lord, watch. I'm well disciplined and self-managed. No, he's saying, Lord, I can't do this. This is coming up too often. Obviously, there's something buried deep. And when we in humility can admit that to the Lord and each other, oh, my friend, that's when he strengthens your heart. That's when he cleanses your heart. That's when he transforms you from the inside out. You know, Henry Blackaby put out some great stuff about 20 years ago called Experiencing God. And one of the key principles of that study, Experiencing God, was to find out what God is doing and then get in on it. And I built my whole philosophy of ministry since I was a young man in my 30s, you know, many years ago in the 90s. Just find out what God is doing and get on it. Get in on it. Lord, I'm not exactly sure what to do here. Lord, I'm not exactly sure what just happened. Lord, I'm not exactly sure what's the best step. And you start praying, and then you start meeting with your teams, and you're open-hearted, and you're open-minded, and together, humbly, you're getting strengthening from God. You're getting wisdom from God, and it makes all the difference. Oh, my friend, humility considers others before ourselves. Humility spawns wisdom, and humility draws strengthening from God. Lord, we thank you for this walk, discovering your humble heart. And we want to do and be likewise. Oh, thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm Mark Gonzalez, and hey, be sure to check out my website at markpg.org. Until next time, oh, fall in love with the Lord, our humble heart.